Amen. Pardon me? Oh, yeah, Tuesday morning, we have started a few weeks ago, started a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock at Sweet Jordan's Coffee House. And we've been having, I don't know, eight, nine, ten people, something like that. It lasts as long as you want it to last, but it's definitely over within an hour. Get you a cup of coffee and get a donut, too, if you'd like. And we just sit around and pray. And I don't know how to say it. It's not like a Pentecostal service, but it is so sweet. There's just a sweetness to starting your day off in prayer with the Lord. And it's just a great time. I haven't talked to anybody that hasn't enjoyed it. It's men and women both. It's not, you know, it's for anybody that wants to come. And it's just a great time. They've opened their doors to us. And it's just a real blessing. Amen. We've been talking to you about the armor that God has given us. So I want us to pick up with verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you know, that's, isn't that funny how I don't think it might be a coincidence to us, but it wasn't a coincidence to God that we have a missionary in our presence today. And we're talking about Paul being an ambassador, ambassador in chains. And verse 21, he says, but that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your heart. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning's service. I thank you, Lord, for our missionaries, Michael and Melanie and Ryan. And God, we thank you, Lord, that a whole family has dedicated themselves, give up the comforts of living in United States, Lord, to live elsewhere, to help a people find you. And God, we just pray, Lord, that they would be blessed, that every need that they have would be found in you, God, that the church would support them, and that, Lord, there would be no financial difficulties, but every time they need, your hand supplies. God, we pray, Lord, not only for finances, but God, I pray that you would give them a harvest. God, that many souls, Lord, would begin to write letters such as this one that we saw. God, that you would keep them in health, God, that they would walk in great health. And God, that you would help them to overcome every difficult situation such as they've been through. Every time, Lord, there's a political upheaval, God, just guide them through it, Lord. And open up a way, Lord, for them to share even more boldly, Lord, than they've ever shared. God, now be with each one of us today. I pray that you would open our hearts and our mind to receive what the Spirit of God is saying, not just what a man is saying, but Lord, let the Spirit of the Lord speak today. Let us hear, Lord. Let us be hearers of what the Spirit is speaking. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For the last few weeks, we've talked about six different pieces of armor. And today I've asked Tony Elkins if he would come forward as our military police here in Paris, Tennessee. You know, in this day, they didn't have police. The military was the police. But I just wanted you to see that Tony is dressed very similar. Go ahead, Tony, come on up. Very similar to what a Roman soldier possibly would be dressed like. Now, not with the same things Tony has on, but with a lot of the same pieces. So if you'll remember, we talked about the very first thing is the belt of truth. And Tony wears a belt in which he has many, many things hooked into it. He has a gun. He has a taser. He has many things hooked into this belt. And then he has a breastplate of truth. And Tony has I think he actually has two shields there of armor. One will protect him from a gun. And the second shield, the one that you actually see, will protect him from a bullet or from a rifle, from a much larger. Those things are heavy. He let me hold one. Just one of them weighs like 30 pounds, that bulletproof vest. And then he just wears regular shoes, I guess. But we know that we have shoes of righteousness, or shoes of peace, I'm sorry. And then we have a shield of faith. And remember I told you that the shields that they have was about the size of a door. And you can see Tony's is relatively large also. And isn't it interesting that the police still use these shields? And I have seen on TV where they use them when they come in to do martial law when there's unrest. Remember Ferguson, Illinois, just recently we saw the police dressed very similar to that. He's got his helmet of salvation on. And God knows he needs that helmet of salvation. And then he has the sword of truth, which they don't carry swords. The guns have changed the armor a little bit, but they still have something that they're able to go forward with and to kill if they have to. And Tony has a saying: they don't talk about killing in the military. They talk about what did you say the phrase was?
Stop the aggression.
Stop the aggression. And Tony is. Tony's a 30-year veteran of our military, or of our police. Isn't that wonderful? I really thank him for coming in today and showing that we're still, even in this day, 2,000 years later, we're still using a lot of the armor that Paul was describing to the military. And to the, go ahead, Tony. Thank you. So Paul was describing this armor, and I just said, to the military, right? And most of the time, Christians don't get it. You are the military. You are the army of God, right? So we are the ones on the front line. We are the ones advancing the kingdom of God and pushing back the darkness. You know, sometimes we talk about the rapture of the church, and we always talk about it from a very exciting viewpoint because we expect to be gone, right? So as bad as the world gets, we begin to look forward to the rapture of the church. But I want you to think for just a second about what the world is going to be like when the rapture of the church happens. When the body of Christ, the army of God, is immediately taken out. Can you imagine the chaos that's going to be on this earth? It is going to be of a magnitude that they have never known. They're not going to know what hit them. Today, as we gather on, most people, when they're talking about the armor of God, they stop at verse 17. They never really get to verse 18 because they don't consider verse 18 part of the armor. Now, you may think, well, it's part of the armor, or you may think it's the actual battlefield. But he says, praying always. Prayer is nothing more than communication with God, to which most Christians feel guilty. Most Christians, every time you go to stop and talk about prayer, there's a bit of a guilt that looms over us because no one thinks they pray enough. Truth of the matter is we don't. But I want you for a moment to think about how important communication is. You see, without communication, without good communication, every organization will die eventually. If the CEO cannot communicate to the very bottom person exactly what his plan is and what they're producing and how they come in line with that, if he cannot communicate that to the last person, then And most of the time, the bulk of the work happens on that very bottom, right? Well, it's going to end in disaster. Every schoolhouse, every church house, every family house will end in disaster when communication breaks down. If a husband and wife fail to communicate, it's only a matter of time before they'll stand before lawyers for a divorce. Why? Well, we've changed. Well, you stopped communicating. You stopped talking to each other. When we stop talking to each other, it's going to break down. The same thing for you in your spiritual life. When you quit talking to God, it's only a matter of time before disaster will take place. I promise you. This thing that God has allowed us is, oh man, how can you say it? It's so simple and yet so complex, right? The Bible says in Romans 5:2 that when Jesus died, he gave us access into this grace by faith. He gave us access. Now, on the day that Jesus died on the cross, the last three words he said was, "It is finished. The work that I have come to do, it's complete. It's done." And when that happened, they had a tabernacle, a temple of God that all the Jews came to. But only one man, one time a year, got to go into the very presence of God. The very presence of God was in one little bitty room, not much bigger than this stage here. And it was called the Holies of Holies. One time, once a year, it was separated by another room. It was separated by what they called a veil, a very, very thick curtain, a multiple layer curtain, hung from the ceiling all the way to the floor. No one could go in. If you happened in, you didn't happen out. Even the priest, when they would go in, they tied a rope to them. In case there was sin in their life, they wasn't going to walk out the same way. You see, you can't go into the presence of God with sin on your life. Ooh, that's good thinking. We don't go into the presence of God with sin on our life because of the blood of Christ. He took away our sin. I read something today, you know, or this week, that talked about the North Pole and the South Pole. Jesus didn't say, and those are measurable marks, right? You know when you've gone from one to the other. But Jesus didn't say, or God didn't say, he forgives us our sin and casts them as far away as the North Pole and the South Pole, because you can measure that. They're marks. He said, as far as the east is from the west, which is immeasurable. It never comes together. It never comes back what Jesus did for you. But when he said it is finished, God reached down and took that veil from the top to the bottom and he ripped it open. And he pulled back that veil because I believe he said, "You're not going to keep me in a box any longer. Now my spirit will go out." So that people everywhere can know the presence of God. How do we know the presence of God? We access it by faith through prayer. And yet we neglect to pray. Wow. It's like telling your children, "Hey, if you have a need, everything that you need, I've got. I'm going to put it in your room. Just come home once in a while and get the stuff that you need. It'll be in your room." And they never come home. So they never access the things that they need that you have provided right there in their room. How many things has the Lord given to you that we haven't accessed by faith? We haven't reached out and said, "Jesus, I need this. I want to take it from the heavenly throne." He says, starts off and he says, "Praying always." Rick Renner says maybe a better way would be to say that in each and every occasion? Is there a day that you should go without praying? Well, Pastor, I pray on Sundays. God bless your heart. I hope Jesus comes on a Sunday for you. I hope the rest of the week is good going. Man, I just don't think I ever want to go a day without praying. And I don't think we pray once a day. I think we pray always. I don't know if you see the days of the week as being always or if you see the hours of the day being always. But maybe we ought to say, always is every minute of the day. Because Paul said, pray without ceasing. I know that's confusing to our little minds, isn't it? How can I pray without ceasing? I got a job to do. I've got things to do. You walk in an attitude of prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Make it a priority of your life. I will pray. I will seek the face of the Lord. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious about nothing. We boiled this verse down to 6 words. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. What if instead of worrying, you prayed? Do you think life could possibly change for you? I think it would change a great deal. The prayer of faith, listen to this word. The prayer of faith is the way that God connects to you. God connects to you through prayer. It's the way that I connect to my wife. My wife is a words person. She's a time and a space. That's her love language. Give me some time. Give me some quality time and talk to me. And I'm going to tell you, she doesn't want that once a week. She's a slave driver, people. She demands this every day. And I give it every day, not to the best of my ability. But you know why? Because I sort of like it too. I just like being with her. I like talking to her. I like telling her the innermost thoughts of my life. Prayer to some people might be work. To other people, it's the joy of your life. It's like you can't imagine living life. You know, they may take your Bible one day, but they can never take your prayer life. They can never take this. I hope that you have developed it. John Piper says, until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. I love that quote. Until you know that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. I think prayer is for a whole lot more than just the wartime. But thank God we have it during the battles of life. There are things that I have been through in my life I would not want to have faced alone. And I didn't. The second point I want to say is prayer, listen to this, prayer is essentially spiritual. You may not feel real spiritual when you pray, but it is extremely spiritual. Pentecostal people, you bug me sometime. Because we're so much about the goosebump. We so much want the shout and the holler and I love all that. But I don't want you ever to get to the point where you think that there's anything more spiritual than prayer. You know, when we were beginning this church, somebody told me, they said, you know, I was in a church service the other day, and, you know, never once did they stop and pray. And I thought, dear God, don't ever let me forget that one, Jesus. He said, Jesus said, my house, my Father's house is going to be called a house of prayer. Oh, we've got all kinds of definitions now that we're putting on the church. We got people saying, oh, come to the cathedral of praise. Woo-hoo-hoo! We get happy over here. Come to the house of preaching. You're going to hear the best preaching you ever heard right here. Oh, come to the house that loves each other. Comes to the house that shares each other everything we have. Come to the house that helps the poor. Come to the house that helps missionaries. Come to the house. What about come to the house of prayer? What happened when Christian people quit praying? We have an absence of the presence of God. It never gets more spiritual than prayer. I don't care if you feel it. We're not supposed to walk around about feelings. God says feelings are wonderful, but I want you to move past that. Let's walk in faith, not feeling. I'm going to tell you, your marriage won't last long if you just are married when you feel good. You're going to wake up one morning and he ain't going to look so great. Her breath is going to be kicking. Woo! Oh, baby. Marriage ain't about feeling. Marriage is about commitment. It never gets more spiritual than prayer. I want to talk to you about six Greek words that Paul uses, or that the New Testament uses about prayer. And I'll try my best to move close or move quickly. There's six Greek words. And that describes to us the different kinds of prayer. Now, does this matter? Not really. What matters is that you pray. But you will pray in different ways. And I want you to know, sometimes you may not think what you're doing is prayer, but it really is. See, I think singing is prayer. I think when we begin to lift up our voice, I think singing and worship is just prayer put to music. When we sing, how great thou art, how great thou art, I believe it's a prayer that says, oh, you are great and I recognize your greatness. Glad that excited you. Number one is the prayer of consecration. The word is proshush. And you know I'm not going to pronounce these right. I don't pronounce English words right, so give me grace when it comes to Greek. It means up close and personal, face to face. This is the way we pray, proshus. We're right there in the face of God. You don't need somebody else to pray for you, folks. I mean, I welcome you to call me and I will pray with you, but you don't have to have me. You can go right to the throne room of grace by yourself. This Greek word means it's about asking God for the things that we need. This prayer word sort of is like bargaining with God. The greatest example of this word is Hannah in 1 Samuel when she was childless. She was barren. And she went to the Lord very, very grieved in her spirit. And she cried out and she said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I believe the greatest prophet that ever lived was this boy right here. The boy that God gave her, Samuel. You know, Scripture, to my knowledge, Scripture never tells us when he messed up or if he messed up. But he reigned. He prophesied in Israel for a long time. Did a great job. Some of you may think, oh, I don't think that's right to bargain with God. Well, I'm glad Moses did. I'm glad he said, God, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me with them. Because I don't want to go where you don't go. I don't want you to raise up a people within me. I want you to raise up these people. Abraham, he said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's not more than 50 righteous, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham bargained with God. You mean to tell me you would destroy Sodom over 45? If there's not 45 there? And God said, ah, okay, 45. 35? Okay, 35. 20, 10. Wait, give me five. It sounded like an auctioneer when Abraham was praying to God. Abraham talked the Lord from 50 to 10. Now, I think we have a little bit of difficulty over that. But I'm going to tell you, I believe the Lord wants us to have such a relationship with Him that we can talk to Him about the things that are happening and say, God, can we talk about this? You know, last night in our prayer service, I prayed about the weather, and I was very hesitant to pray about that. I don't ever want to pray a presumptuous prayer. But I remember praying, God, I don't know what you're doing, but it sure seems like enough is enough. And I'm going to ask you, will you give us some sunshine, and will you stop this rain? This is because Eric prayed. No, Jesus, Hail Mary, full of grace, Father, thou art with me. That's not true. But a prayer of consecration, the ideal of sacrifice, is also associated with this term. The second thing is the prayer of petition. It's deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. It's used 40 times in the New Testament. And it's a cry for the basic needs of life. You know, Matthew 6:11, when Jesus taught them how to pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is not the prayer for bigger, better, nicer, more, which you hear preached over and over on TV. This is a prayer of, God, help me with my daily needs. Give me enough. Give me enough that I can be a blessing to others. But give me enough. It's a cry for God's help that exposes a person's insufficiency to meet his or her own needs. Pride is an awful thing. It's wicked in the face of God. And many times we think that we can do it on our own, and we don't seek God for the things that we think that we can do. Well, I've got a job. I can pay my own house payment. I can make my own car payment. I can do this and I can do that. You better be careful when too many I's come out of your mouth. We have a deep need for God. I love talking to a man, Turbefield. When you talk to him, he'll always say, I'm the most blessed man on the earth. God has blessed me. Now, he's also one of the hardest workers that I've ever met in my life. God blesses the work of your hands. But you never forget it's God that has given you the breath. God has given you the ability to do what you need to do. It's God, right? Hebrews 5:7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. That's this prayer petition. Now, I'm going to show you another time when the prayer petition, and it may surprise you. It's James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, deesis, earnestly, that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed, God, these people need to know you. Don't let it rain. Let them get thirsty enough, they'll cry out to you. The third thing, again, the third time, it's used 80 times in the New Testament. It's aito, A-I-T-E-O. And we have a bit of a problem with this prayer, because sometimes it seems arrogant, but it's not arrogant, it's confident. It's the prayer of authority. It's people that stand on the word of God. And there's almost a demand in the way you pray. And I always emphasize, we come to the Lord in humility. But when you know His word, God has put faith in your heart. And then faith is developed, it's grown. As we learn the word of God, faith increases in your heart. And there's sometimes in life when there's like, you got a steel backbone on this subject. It's just a matter of, I'm not giving this one away. I'm not giving up on this promise. And we see it sometimes when we pray like this, like, oh, that's awfully arrogant. But I think from God's perspective, He's saying, go get them, tiger. Come on, stand on my word. Proclaim it with every ounce of strength that you have. Stand when you've done everything you can to stand. You stand there for. Where do we stand? On the promises of God. It is not arrogant. It is confidence. It's the prayer of authority. God told Jesus, all authority is given to me. And there's a promise there that that same authority that Jesus walked in has been given to us. He said, greater things will you do than I have done. My goodness, that still blows my mind. But I'm going to tell you, if you saw Jesus do it, you can do it. Oh, if His people would get this kind of faith and tenacity, that bulldogness where we will not give up on the promises of God. God, you said this, I'm believing it. If I die trusting you, I'm going to die in a good state, but I'm not stopping. That's the prayer of authority. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask aito. You'll ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. When we allow the word of God to permanently and habitually lodge in our hearts. Guys, this is not people that have memorized one verse. This is people that know His word. When you allow the word of God to permanently and habitually lodge in your heart, that word so transforms our minds that when we pray, we do so in accordance with God's will. We pray and we will not give up. Why? Because the word of God is stronger in our hearts than anything else. It's like walking in the room of someone who's just had major, major surgery. And many times when you do that, a nurse will grab you, especially if they know that you're there to pray. A nurse will grab you aside and they'll say, hey, they know you did this for me and Dave when we went to visit Michael. Hey, he looks pretty bad. Because they know human nature. Nurses know what happens to your mind when you go and you're saying, bless God, I believe God forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. I'm going to pray for the sick and I'm going to see them recover. And then you go in and you see tubes coming out of everywhere. You see something pumping for their hearts. And you look at the person and you see basically a dead man that machines are keeping alive. And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, the word of God slips out the back door and you're standing there like, oh dear God, where'd my faith go? That's reality. And if you've not faced it yet, you will face it one day. You see, that may be your wife. That may be your husband. Maybe somebody very close to you. And it's at moments like that, you better know that you know that you know what you believe. You see, I believe with all my heart that there is nothing more powerful than the word of God. If God has to move heaven and hell to make something happen for you, He'll do it. Because He honors His word. The word of God says, I watch over my word to perform it. What? Are you telling me He watches over this word? I'm watching over that word to perform it. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying, I'm watching over this word that comes out of your mouth. That's the double-edged sword. When you stand on the Word of God and says, I declare today that this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Say, Pastor, do you not know what's happening in my life? Do you not know I got the worst news of my life yesterday? I said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will not be moved by circumstances. I declare I am a man of God and I stand upon the Word of God. That's a prayer of authority. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't like it. So he'll feed you every lie he can feed you. He'll say, you arrogant thing. Who do you think you are that you can demand that? And you say, I am a man of God. Yeah. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. As I thought about this yesterday, I thought about Jesus tearing that veil. And no longer do we go to this room, to this room, to this room and say, oh, this is as far as I can go. Can somebody take my prayer request to the next room? No. Are you getting this? He says, every one of us, children of God, we can come boldly, not to the outer courts, into the throne room. And I love that he calls his throne a throne of grace, a throne of favor, a throne of goodness for my people. Wow, that's good. And he said, that you may obtain mercy and find grace in your time of need. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, if we aito anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have our petitions that we have desired of him. God's not doing you a favor when he answers your prayer. He's honoring his word. If he was doing you a favor, it would come down to, have you been a good boy lately? Have you been naughty or have you been nice? Guess what? It ain't about you being naughty or nice. I believe it's about us being righteous. Righteous because he's made us righteous. But we come before his throne because we've been made children of the King. You're his child. Your DNA was changed, folks. You got the blood of Jesus flowing through your veins. Oh, if we could only give it. The fourth one is Eucharista. It's the prayer of thanksgiving. The Eucharist is giving thanks, right? Catholics, different people, they celebrate the Eucharist. The Eucharist. This is Eucharista, the prayer of thanksgiving. It means having a wonderful feeling and good sentiments that flow freely out of the heart in response to something. Paul used this word so many times, they don't have it recorded. Because every time he would write a book, the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, when he wrote to, he said, I give thanks for you. What was he saying? My heart is overflowing with this overwhelming generosity that I'm just thankful for what God has done in your midst. I love it when we come to prayer and all of a sudden, nobody coaches us, but all of a sudden, this spirit of thanksgiving begins to well up and we begin to say, oh my goodness, you are so good to us. I give you thanks, Lord, that I am wonderfully saved. I thank you, Lord, that you filled me with the Spirit of God. I thank you, Jesus, that you have healed my body. I thank you, Lord, that my children are saved. Lord, I thank you, God, that I have everything I need in you. I thank you, Lord, that your word dwells in me richly. I thank you, Father, that I can ask and I receive from you. I thank you, God, that I am yours. Man, there is nothing that pumps a prayer service up like someone that enters into thanksgiving. Now, I don't know about you, But I have a bit of a pet peeve about this one. You see, I would give and give and give to my kids as long as they were thankful. But man, when they began to think they needed or deserved it, and they would walk away from you, you'd give them something, they'd walk away like, oh, it's about time you gave that to me. Buddy, I just want to reach out and grab it and pull it back. I'm not into giving people something if they're not thankful. I don't know, but I believe the Lord expects thanks. I believe when he does something, we ought to take time to say, thank you. Thank you, you heard my prayer. Matter of fact, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous and his ear is turned towards their prayer. I wish that every person would get that deep down in their heart. God's eyes are upon us and his ear is saying, come on, pray. Please pray. Oh, please ask me. James says, you have not because you ask not. How many things are you leaving on the table? Maybe your promise of healing. Maybe your promise of blessing. But we can buy the lie of the enemy that says, it's never going to get any better than this. Come, would you raise your hand if the devil has ever told you that? Look around, folks. Look around. The devil takes a picture of you on the worst day of your life. The very worst, lowest day of your life, I believe the devil takes a snapshot. And then every so often he takes that picture out and he throws it in front of your face and he says, life ain't ever getting any better than this. You see, you may convince those that you go to church with how wonderful you are, but I know the truth. And it's at times like that we need to say, get behind me, you lying spirit. I will not stay the same. I'm going on the bigger and better in Jesus' name. I'm going to preach myself happy today. You can come along with me or not. I don't care. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, I want you to make one note here. It does not say for everything. God didn't take your child. God didn't kill your loved one. God didn't bring the disaster. God didn't bring the poverty. God doesn't do that to his children. I wouldn't do it to my kids, and God doesn't do it to his kids. Satan's the killer. Satan's the thief. We better get this one right. God's the giver. But he said, in everything. So on the day when your son dies, the day when you stand at the casket of someone that you love more than anybody else, you can give God thanks in that day, not for that day, but in that time. You can lift your hands and say, God, you are still in charge. You are still in control. And Psalms 139:5 says that you go before me and you go behind me and you have laid your hand upon me and I trust in you this day. Sometimes God doesn't change the circumstance. Sometimes we go through difficulty, but we don't go through it alone, folks. Number five is the prayer of supplication. Extusis. No, into. I don't know. It's E-N-T-E-U-X-I-S. It means to fall into a situation or to happen into a circumstance with somebody. It's only used five times. And most of the time when it's used as the word intercession. But basically what this word is, it's the joy of being with him. You see, when we have fallen into the situation or the circumstance with somebody, we realize that we're in there with him. Most of the time when Christians pray, it's because they need something. But there will come a day and a time in your life when you'll go before the Lord and you don't want anything but him. And you're just there in his presence. And I always believe the Lord looks down and says, what you need? And you say, not a thing. I just need to be with you. I am here because I love you. There's no sweeter thing than a person can say to somebody, a husband, a wife, a child. Remember when your kids were small and sweet? Yes, that's before teenage years. And they would just come to you and they would raise their hand and they'd say, Daddy, can I just get in your lap? That's a prayer of supplication. When's the last time you crawled up in Daddy's lap and said, I don't need a thing. I'm not here about what I need. I'm here. I just want you. I just want to feel the loving arms of God around me in His presence. 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, that's the word, prayer and intercession, be the giving of thanks be made known. Number 6, the last one, is the prayer of intercession. HUPERENTUGCHANO. Hooper into channel. Is that pretty good? I've worked on that about an hour. Hooper into channel. It's only used one time in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There is a time in your life when you just don't know how to pray. Friday morning, Tree was getting ready for work. I take Fridays off. I was sitting there reading my Bible. And just like a flash, the Spirit of the Lord just, whoo! You know that, right? You know when the Spirit's in the room. And I just stopped reading, began to pray. Hallelujah. Lord, I feel your presence. Basically, what's up, Doc? What's going on? Why are you here? What's going on, Spirit of God? Our oldest son, he and his wife were unable to have children, so they adopted a little girl about 2.5 years ago. Just a blessing to our life. Precious daughter. Well, about a month ago, 4 weeks ago, this lady who was expecting her third child and had gone through a divorce, she said, I can't raise this child. And she saw that Matt, or Emily and Matt's stuff out there wanting to adopt another child. And she said, I want you to raise my child. So Friday I'm praying. I wasn't praying. I was just reading my Bible. Real spiritual stuff in Leviticus. Yeah. I mean, it was a spiritual moment. Don't have sex with your aunt. Don't have sex with your father's wife. Don't have sex with animals. That's the stuff that I was reading. I wasn't really like in the mind of the Lord is what I'm trying to tell you. I'm like, oh, just get me through this portion of scripture. And the Spirit of the Lord shows up. And you know how you know that you know that you know? Yeah. You know, there's just times when... Yes. That's that word there. When you don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit of the Lord says, sun's up. Something's up with this. And all of a sudden, I just knew that I was supposed to pray for this little boy coming into the world. I told Treve, I said, I don't know what's going on. I said, but we need to pray. I thought the mother was in labor. She was not. She went into labor yesterday. Last night. But the Spirit of the Lord preempted me to pray for something I had no idea about. But He did. Last night in prayer service, of course, they called us yesterday and said, she went into labor. Pray. To which I told Treva, already done. It's done. Whatever battle there was to fight, fought it Friday morning. It's done. Now I'm going to go back before His throne, you can bet. Treva gets a text in the middle of service. She walks over to me. Baby's sunny side up. I think that's what they call it. Baby's supposed to come head down. The baby came head up. It's dangerous for mom and baby, right? So we prayed. God supernaturally turned that baby. Get a call right at the end of the service, and FaceTiming the children at the end of the service. And they said, Dad, they said, that baby just turned on its own, just flipped right on over and just come right on out. The pregnancy, the birth was stalled, is what they said. The birth is stalled. It's a critical moment, Dad. It ain't critical for God. God sent His Spirit 24, 30 hours first before, said, pray in the Spirit. I just prayed in the tongues. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray. But God dropped some things in my heart about that baby. God has woke us up in the middle of the night and said, pray for this, without a telephone call. All of a sudden, you just pray. My brother was coming back from Springfield, Missouri one time from Bible college, fell asleep at the wheel. My mother woke up at midnight. My mother got out of her bed and got on her knees beside the bed, began to cry out to God. God, I don't know what's going on, but be with my son. Protect my son, God. Matt, Carl said as he was driving, he was working into his dream, sound asleep at the wheel. He said, I kept hearing this, wonk, wonk. He said, right at the last moment, Eric, I opened my eyes, and there was a 6 or 18-wheeler coming right at me. We were right in direct line. He said, supernaturally, my wheel just curved out of the way, drove into the ditch, and there was three of them in the car. He said, we sat there and we cried like babies. That's this word. That's the God that we serve. The God that knows that there's sometimes that you're incapable of hearing, of knowing, but He is not incapable. Knowledge is not short with Him. And He said, when you don't even know how to pray, I'm going to send my Spirit to lead and guide you so that you will push back the forces of darkness so that my divine will happens in your life. Guys, I can't express to you how favored we are. At my father-in-law's funeral, each one of the children got up and spoke. And each one of them said, I hate to say this in front of my siblings, but I was his favorite. And the next one would get up and say, they were wrong. I was a favorite. And I think every one of them felt like their favorite. You see, I hope you feel that way. I hope when you think about God, you think, God, I'm glad you like these other people, but I know I'm your favorite. Because I believe every one of us is His favorite. I believe God loves us more than we can comprehend. And God has gave us access into the throne of God. And it's called prayer. Are you using it? Paul ends this letter and says, by the way, pray for me. He says, pray three specific things. Pray for inspired utterances. I believe we should pray this for our missionaries. Inspired utterances. Pray for boldness. Pray for clarity. And I love what he says. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner. He said, I'm an ambassador. I'm an ambassador in chains. I'm not a prisoner. They may think I'm a prisoner, but let me tell you, I've been in a cell before this, and at midnight, Silas and I started singing praises, and everything fell off. They may think they got me locked down, but I know whose I am. I'm not a prisoner. I'm an ambassador, and at the moment, I'm in chains. Man, this is good preaching. I'm telling you, you see what that means to me? Today, you may be that person in chains. There may be bondage all around your life. You may think, oh, woe is me. But how you think about yourself is incredibly important. You can either see yourself as someone in bondage, or you can see yourself as an ambassador. That right at the moment in times, there's some things that are not pleasant. But I know whose I am. Woo, and I have decided that he is capable. Oh my goodness. And if he should decide today that these bonds are going to fall off, blessed be the name of the Lord, they're going by the wayside. But if he should decide that he wants me to walk in these chains a little longer, I'm okay with that too. King, whether you deliver us or not, I don't know. But I do know when you put me in that fire, I'm a free man in Jesus. There is no fire. There's nothing that Satan can do to hurt you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Oh, if we would get it, how do we access that? By prayer. We have not because we ask not. My goodness, let's not leave it on the table. When I get to heaven, I do not want to hear him say, I had so much more for you. I want to hear him say, well done. You lived it to the most, big boy. High the adrenaline. I don't think there's anything more exciting than living for Jesus. Because he's limitless. There is no one else on earth that's limitless except us. Everybody else has to play the game. They can only go to the ceiling. There is no ceiling for us. You may think there's a ceiling on your going up, but there is no ceiling. Push in. Push, oh, for a church that would push in to see what God will do with ordinary people when the Spirit of the God comes upon them. We may have modern day Elijahs right here in this church who prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Dear God, I might be an Elijah. Oh, dear God, I'm getting haughty again. Stand with me if you would. The seventh piece of weaponry. We talk about the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the sword, the shield. We talk about all those things. But don't forget prayer. It's a weapon. It's a weapon. We can use it to benefit the kingdom, to expand our circumstances, to expand the kingdom of God. How many of you, with an uplifted hand, how many have you unsaved children, prodigals in your life? Don't stop praying. Put your hand down. How many of you have a chronic illness in your life? Diabetes, arthritis, something's going wrong, heart disease, cancer, don't breathe well. Raise your hand. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. You see, Satan's going to come to you. And he's going to say, you've asked already. You don't have much faith if you keep asking. Well, Matthew chapter 7 says, you ask and you keep asking. You keep bombarding the throne room of heaven. God, I stand upon your word and declare you are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals me. You keep praying. You keep asking. You keep interceding. You keep being thankful. You don't have to decide which one of those words this is. Just keep praying. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus is your Savior, I want to introduce you to the greatest friend I've ever had. my Lord and my Savior, my God. With just an uplifted hand, say, I need Jesus. Anyone here? Amen. I see your hand. Amen. Folks, if we have unconfessed sin in our life, we need to get it out. When you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Jesus, right now, I pray, Lord, that my brother would make everything right with you. And God, that you would forgive him of his sin. And God, let him feel the welcoming spirit, bringing him back into the arms of Jesus. God, I pray that all shame and all guilt would be removed today from the things that he's done in his past. Let him stand in righteousness because Jesus is his righteousness. In Jesus' name. My prayer for each one of us is keep praying. Keep praying. Matter of fact, don't feel guilty about your past, but let's make a decision to pray more. Pray more. It is extremely spiritual. You don't get any more spiritual than when you pray. Amen. Denny, would you come and